Let's turn to Matthew 5, and we come to our next beatitude. And I've given the title to this message, Making What Everyone Wants. Because it says, Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. As this world gets older, more and more people are crying for peace. World peace. How will we get it is the big dilemma. Perhaps you saw the other day the town meeting that was broadcast live from Ohio State University, and the Secretary of State, Madeleine Albright, along with the Defense Secretary, William Cohen, and the National Security Advisor, Sandy Berger, were talking about what might come up this next week or so over in the Middle East and reasons for an attack on Iraq. And it was a very lively meeting, to say the least. There was between 5,000 and 6,000 people in that room, and there were questions fired from the audience, but not only questions, but there was lots of disruptions. For instance, at one point when Madeleine Albright was talking about the U.S. policy and the need to intervene in that part of the world, she was interrupted by students chanting, 1, 2, 3, 4, we don't want your racist war. And then a bunch of people clapped because of the demonstration. Then she resumed and others spoke. And shortly after, a phone call came in from Germany, one of our soldiers in the armed forces, who said, as a soldier, I understand the need to do this. In fact, if lives need to be lost, let it begin with mine. I will offer it willingly. And a whole different group in that audience applauded. So it was very divided. Now, one thing was obvious from watching and listening. Everyone wants peace. The trouble is we don't know what that means exactly. And we don't all agree on how to get it. What's the best means to achieve it? Well, God is concerned about peace. We turn to the scripture and we find that God mentions peace about 400 times in the Bible. He's called the God of peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And the Bible opens in a very peaceful environment, the Garden of Eden. And it ends in the Garden of Eternity, peace forevermore. But in between those two points, there's anything but peace. You have peace in the beginning, you have peace eternally, but in between all of human history intervening, there's no peace. What happened? We happened in between those two points. Man was put on the earth and man fell from God by disobedience. Satan caused a stirring in the heavens, and mankind followed suit. And ever since that point, peace has eluded us. And no matter how we try, and no matter how much we try to achieve that peace that we once knew in the garden, it's sort of like Humpty Dumpty, isn't it? All the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty back together again. Now, there have been times throughout history when world peace has been attempted and achieved temporarily. For instance, at the time of the writing of the New Testament, there was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. The entire Roman world knew a level of enforced peace. Pirates were banned from the seas, thieves from the roads. And there was a level of security brought into the world that it had not known up to that point. It didn't last long. In more recent history came the Pax Britannica, the British peace. For almost an entire century, Great Britain was able to impose a law and order in the world that brought a widespread economic development. But again, it didn't last very long. And if you look at history in one fell swoop, you discover that only 8% of it has ever known peace. So that in 3,100 years of recorded history, there's been 286 years of peace. The rest, not peace. In 3,100 years of recorded history, get this. We have broken 8,000 formally signed peace agreements. And it's this lack of peace that caused one author to say, peace is that glorious moment in history when everybody stops to reload. Since 3600 BC, 3,640,000,000 people have been killed by war. The value of that destruction would pay for a belt of solid gold that'd be 100 miles wide, 33 feet deep, and cover the entire earth. That's not to speak of gang wars and drug wars, which will this year alone claim the lives of 22,000 Americans. Then there's the real threat of nuclear armament. We know that there's upwards of about 20,000 nuclear weapons on planet Earth. And the problem is if they leak out into the wrong hands, which they're bound to eventually. What about chemical warfare? That disturbs our peace. The idea that a little bit of anthrax gas emitted into the atmosphere could do damage to entire population centers. So it's obvious in looking at our history and in looking around today, there is not international peace. There is not national peace. There's not racial peace. There's not economic peace. There's not family peace. And by and large, there's no personal peace. Well, then we have a big problem. In lieu of history, we come to this beatitude and Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. And we obviously would ask, in a realistic view, okay, what does that mean exactly, Jesus? What do you mean by peace and what do you mean by making it? How could it ever be done? So let's begin by a definition, what peace means and what peacemaking is all about. Peacemaking defined. Actually, in one sense, the world is full of peacemakers, peacekeepers, but not the kind Jesus had in mind. For instance, we have a term, an interesting term, the United Nations Peacekeeping Task Force. Isn't it interesting that in the same sentence you have peace and force? Now think about that. The United Nations Peacekeeping Task Force. Sounds like a contradiction. But the truth is, in a fallen world, that's the only way to keep peace, is to enforce peace. There's even a missile called the peacemaker. I don't think Jesus had that in mind when he said, blessed are the peacemakers. In fact, the peace Jesus had in mind here is not the political peace or military peace. It's not the peace of the negotiation table or of the signed treaty or of the bumper sticker. It's a peace deep and fundamental in the hearts of men and women. As even one of our presidents, President Herbert Hoover, once said, peace is not made at the council tables, nor by treaties, but in the hearts of men and women. If you ever visit Israel, you'll be greeted by the word shalom. It means peace. Interesting word in that part of the world. Shalom, it means hello, it means goodbye. But it means more than that. It really means God's highest for you. That's the idea of peace. That's a great greeting. It somehow beats howdy. Or what's up? Shalom. God's highest to you. So being a peacemaker is somehow the ability to convey God's best and highest to another individual. But peace must begin with God. It must begin with God. The first kind of peace that a person enjoys is the peace that he has with God, because the great enemy of peace is sin. Sin separates people from God. We need a peace treaty with God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when I come to God by believing in Jesus Christ, the war is over. A peace treaty has been signed. Now, you may not know God today, and you might say something like, well, I'm not at war with God. I have nothing against God, but God sees it as a war. There's something that blocks having peace with God. You can't have peace with God until the great obstacle and enemy of peace is dealt with, and that is sin. And so God said to the prophet Isaiah, Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. So as long as we live in a world that pushes God out of the way, the source of peace, they'll never know peace. There's a war going on. But when we come by faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Now, what does it mean to have peace with God? Is this this great warm feeling that I have? And we go, oh, yeah, now here it is. I'm feeling it. It's coming on strong. Got peace. It is a fact more than it is a feeling. Now, hopefully it will produce a feeling. But when I talk about peace with God, it doesn't necessarily mean a warm fuzzy. It's a fact. And many people may feel peaceful and not be at peace with God. Example, let's say, God forbid, you were to commit a crime against the United States government. You knew you committed the crime. You're not at peace with America anymore. And you manage to flee the country. You go to South America. And you feel very tranquil, very peaceful in your foreign refuge, surrounded by palm trees and water and lovely beach. And you go, ah, oh, how peaceful. You might feel peaceful, but you're not at peace with this country. And Judgment Day is when you try to cross back through the border and you're apprehended. And that tranquil feeling will not last long because you're still at war with the United States government. Also, the flip side of the coin, you can be a believer in Jesus Christ, but be untaught and ignorant of what God has done for you and not living under its reality. And though you're at peace with God, there's no war. You may have a feeling of not having peace for whatever reason. So to understand what peacemaking is, we first have to understand that you got to deal with the great enemy of peace, and that is sin. Now, there's a word that best sums it up. It's the key word to this whole business of making peace. And it's found in 2 Corinthians. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5 this morning. Turn right, keep going, and you find the street marked 2 Corinthians. Go to verse or chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's begin with a very familiar verse in that chapter. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. That's the word I want you to zero in on. Reconcile. God has reconciled us. It's a word used 11 times in the Bible, and it's the key word to peacemaking. The word is katalasso, and it means to change something thoroughly, to alter it completely. The idea is to change hostility into friendship. So you have two people that are separated for whatever reason, disagreement, marital strife, business problems, and to reconcile them is to change the relationship they have to each other. Changing the relationship a person has with God is the idea in this verse. Have you ever gotten a statement from your bank at the end of the month, and you look at how they figured the math and the bottom line, the sum, the balance, and then you look in your own checkbook, and you go, uh-oh. Well, they don't match exactly. They say I have less than I thought I had. There's a problem. Somebody's wrong. Could be them. Sometimes the banks are wrong. They're not infallible. But most of the time we're wrong. Simple error in math. We just didn't add up right. We didn't put the right number. When we wrote the check or when we put in the deposit, it wasn't the same. And now we have to reconcile the accounts. We reconcile our checkbook with the bank statement. How do we do it? We find the error. We trace it down. We change the sum. On the heavenly records, there's a difference between our records that need to be reconciled. What God says about the human race and what the human race says about the human race is often very, very different. We run around thinking, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty awesome. Then we look at God's statement. We go, now, wait a minute. They don't match. You got to find the error and change the error. And is the error on God's part? God, you're just wrong. That's all. And there's a lot of people that think that. God's wrong. The Bible's wrong. Either God's wrong or you and I are wrong. And the Bible says that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And the reconciliation must be the bottom line change in our figures. The reconciliation, that change needs to take place because there's an imbalance created by sin. Now, let me read this verse to you in the Living Bible. It puts a different spin on it altogether. The Living Bible says of verse 18, it was through what His Son did that God cleared a path for everything to come to Him. I like that. Reconciliation, then, you might say, is when God clears the path. There's junk in the road. The only way to be reconciled with God is to clear the junk out of the road, the obstacles, the sin. I was once in North Carolina. I was there after a hurricane. I was driving up to my cabin. I was going to speak at the Billy Graham Training Center the next morning. On the road was strewn logs and debris and branches. I was tired. I wanted to reconcile with my cabin. But I couldn't because the path was blocked and somebody had to come in with some of their equipment and clear the path so that we could be reconciled, that bed and myself. And so God clears the path. That's the idea of what making peace is all about, clearing the path so that parties can be changed in their relationship to each other. Now, let's talk about the demonstration of that peace for just a moment. That's what peacemaking is. That's what it's defined as. The greatest demonstration of peacemaking is on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where the great peacemaker made sure that the great obstacle to peace, sin, would be dealt with. And so we read in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, He has reconciled all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. How does God make peace? Through the blood of the cross. How does He reconcile man to Himself? Through the blood of the cross. You might say, now wait a minute. How could the cross, such a violent act, make for peace? Such a malicious, violent slaying of Jesus Christ. How could that bring peace? Because at the cross, the great righteousness of God confronts the great wickedness of man and wins. It's like the peace treaty. It's the peace table. It's the conference. God says, you want peace between us? I'll meet you at the cross. Because at the cross, Jesus had His hand stretched out. And you might say with one hand, He took the hand of the Father. And with the other hand, He took the hand of sinful man. And He said, I'm going to bring you together. By this act, He reconciled, cleared the path, built the bridge. Paul writes in Romans 5, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. He cleared the path so we could come to Him. Now, I think that's the idea in the promise that the angel gave to the shepherds, and we celebrate it every Christmas. It's one of the most misunderstood verses of Scripture in all the Bible. The angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, think about that statement in view of world history. 8% of world history has known peace. And here you have an angel saying, hey, peace on earth. And one would wonder, is that angel mocking us? Is this some hippie angel going, amen, peace, bro? Why would he say peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Because that's what this child was all about. It was God's goodwill toward men. His peace offering, His way to make peace is by giving that child in the midst of the conflict, in the middle of the war. That would settle the differences. There's a book that was put out a few years ago by Don Richardson, a great little mission book called Peace Child. And he writes about trying to reach a tribe called the Sawi tribe over in Irian Jaya. Very primitive group of people. Cannibals, headhunters. And for months, very carefully, he was trying to reach them with the gospel. To no avail, because all of the villages within the tribe were warring against each other. They extolled things like treachery and revenge and murder. They viewed any act of kindness with great suspicion. Except for one act. It came up through their legends. It came up through their history. that if one village gave a baby boy to the other village, a peace child, as long as that child grew up and lived, there would be peace among the villages. Richardson found that out, and that became the very key to unlock the gospel. To be able to say, hey, God gave His peace child to this earth, and He still lives. And God has made peace with mankind. The path has now been cleared. I'll tell you what happens when that happens. When we receive the peace child, when we come to the cross, when we sign the peace treaty, not only do we have peace with God, but when we realize that we have peace with God, we move to the second phase, that is the peace of God. The peace of God. Now that's the tranquil feeling. That's what Paul spoke about when he said, there's a peace that passes all understanding, and it can rule and reign in your hearts. It's what Jesus referred to when he said to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's that peace of God that comes to a person who's made peace with God. The war's over, the flag has been flown, the white flag of surrender, and now I have that feeling of peace. God and I are together. Oh, it feels so good. Do you remember that feeling when you first threw in the towel, so to speak? When you first said, okay, I'll quit fighting you. Take over my life. I remember that distinctly. A warm Northern California afternoon in San Jose when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I felt like now the war is over. Now I know God. And I sang all the way 400 miles from Northern to Southern California on my motorcycle. I was making up songs. I didn't know any Christian songs. I was making them up. All I knew is my heart was not burdened anymore. I had this strange peace that was taking over because the war was over. So peacemaking defined, it's changing the relationship, balancing the books, clearing the path. Peacemaking demonstrated, the greatest demonstration, the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to emphasize a verb here, and that's make. We are to be peacemakers. And this is peacemaking declared now. Okay, God has demonstrated peace on the cross, giving His peace child, but part of your ministry, part of your commission, is to be a peacemaker. You're to be a representative of God, spreading it everywhere. Notice once again 2 Corinthians 5. I hope you kept a marker there. Same verse. We didn't finish it, but they are related. Now all things are of God, verse 18 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. All things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word or the message, the declaration of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You get the picture here? God is the great peacemaker. He's reconciling us back to Himself, and He's given you a commission, a job, a ministry. Now, if you're ever asking the question, I wonder what my ministry is in life, here's part of it. You're a peacemaker. You're a reconciler. You're to clear the path. Now, what does that mean exactly? How do we do it? Let me give you four stages of peacemaking that you can apply to your life. Number one, if you're going to be a peacemaker, you have to make peace with God yourself first. It only makes sense, right? If this is the peace we're speaking about, the peace with God, you can't spread it around. You can't be an effective peacemaker just by putting a visualized world peace bumper sticker on your car or giving the peace sign or wearing the symbol or saying, I want world peace. You have to first make peace with God, the source of peace, by removing the obstacle of peace and dealing with sin. Now, this is where people dig their heels in. They want to talk about world peace and say we need it, but they never want to come to the God who created them. They want to say, I'd rather fight than switch. I'm not going to let anybody control my life. And so there's no peace. They stop right there. Let me add to this for all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. Because though sin has been dealt with and we have peace with God, sin has a way of creeping in, doesn't it? The garments get stained every day. We need to confess our sins to God. Let me just encourage you, keep a short account of sin with God. Don't let it linger. If you're doing something or entertaining some activity in your life that isn't pleasing to God, don't wait. See how long you can get away with it. Have a short account system with God. Deal with it now. Make peace with God. Secondly, we can be a peacemaker by helping others make peace with God. Now, this is evangelism. I now am an ambassador for Christ. And Paul tells me in Ephesians, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what it's called. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Better translation, always be ready to give out the message of peace with God. The gospel. We should be able to share it with others. Now, we all love the gospel. Those who are Christians in this room right now love the gospel of peace. Oh, yes. I remember when somebody told me about God and I gave my life to Jesus. I love the gospel. But fewer of us are as excited about sharing the gospel of peace with others who are at war with God. Gallup organization tells us that 95% of all those who claim to be Christians have never once led another person to Jesus Christ. A lot of reasons, fear, intimidation, or whatever. But I look at it this way. A peacemaker is like a war refugee. We've surrendered. We threw up the white flag. Now we're on God's team. And now we're trying to convince others who are fighting God, get on God's team. We're like beggars who were starving and somebody fed us a meal and now we want to tell other beggars where to find bread. We want to help them remove the obstacle. Get them to Christ. So if you're a peacemaker, you want to bring ultimate peace to others, and that is God's peace. Simply put, a peacemaker is somebody not content to go to heaven alone. Wants to see peace spread. It's been said that a church that does not evangelize will eventually fossilize. An individual who does not evangelize will eventually fossilize. And I've met lots of fossilized Christians. Hardened, stiff, crusty. No growth, no life. Not sharing the message of peace with others. And yet I meet people who are changed by the message all the time. You know, some people ask me, what keeps you going in the ministry? Is it your hobbies that you have? You like to ride that motorcycle? That keeps you going, right? You know what keeps me going? I get to see people's lives change week by week. I get to see people find a truth of God or God reveal something to their heart and they go, wow, that changed my marriage. That changed my relationship with God. I see people come to faith in Jesus Christ and everything is worth that change, that reconciliation. Peace with God. Third, we are peacemakers by living at peace with other people. We're at peace with God. We help people be at peace with God, but also we're peacemakers by ourselves living as much as is possible at peace with other people. How's your relationships? Think for a moment about your personal relationships. Are they open? Are they satisfying? Are the channels open? Have you removed the roadblocks that are in your marriage, in your friendships, between your children, between your parents? For Paul said, He, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made the two into one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Is that true in your relationships? Is there a wall of hostility or has it been removed? Are you a peacemaker? Warren Wiersbe talks about a couple who came to see him, a husband actually, having marital problems, but he was a little uneducated, didn't know how to pronounce all of his words, and he said, me and the wife were having marital problems. Actually, probably a good word describing their relationship, like martial law. We're having martial problems. He meant marital problems. And he followed up by saying, me and the wife, we need a recancellation. He meant reconciliation, but again, a good choice of words. We need to cancel out what has come in between us. Any of you having martial problems with other people? You need a recancellation. Now, it's not easy. We talk about making peace with other people. It's not easy. In fact, I will also say, in some cases, it's impossible. As long as you have two people, it's not always possible. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 12, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes you extend the hand of peace and it's spurned or shunned. But as much as is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. A book was put out some years ago called Irregular People. And it was based on the premise that we all have at least one person in our lives that we would call an irregular person. Person who just ticks us off, just bugs us. They say things, they do things that just we hate. Do you know anybody like that? Now, the book goes on to say that we are an irregular person as well to at least one other person. Truth be known, every human being on the face of the earth is an irregular person because he's a person. We talk about incompatibility. Listen, everybody on earth is incompatible with everybody else on earth in some degree. There's differences between us. But as much as lies in you, as much as is possible, make peace with all men. Drain your moats. You know what I mean by that? We have moats. We have things that isolate us, alienate us from each other. A peacemaker drains the moat, builds a bridge, clears the path as much as is possible. Fourthly, a peacemaker is somebody who helps people make peace with other people. We've made peace with God ourselves. We're evangelizing, telling others how to have the ultimate peace. We're trying to live at peace as much as we can. And also, we can become agents sometimes, step into troubled relationships, and bring people who are estranged to a place of understanding and reconciliation. They can't see, and so we want to help remove the roadblocks, the blind spots, get them together. Great example in the Scripture is a girl named Abigail in the Old Testament. Let me tell you the story. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Abigail, the Bible says, was a wise woman, married to a husband named Nabal, who was a very treacherous, evil man. He was not very wise. He was very harsh, the Scripture says. Nabal, by the way, means fool in Hebrew, and he lived up to his name, every bit of it. David had been in Mount Carmel, and David's troops had been protecting the shepherds of Nabal. There came a time when David needed a meal. That's all, a meal, some bread. And he went to Nabal and he said, "We've protected your shepherds. We haven't done them harm. We've given protection to them. And all we want now is a meal, some bread." Nabal became angry and refused to even give him a handout. David decided he would attack everyone and kill them all. It wasn't a good day for David. He was angry and he decided, "I'm just going to destroy them." So he's marching toward the territory of Nabal out by Mount Carmel. Abigail hears of it, gets 200 loaves of bread, prepared sheep, skins of wine, and meets David along the way, presents him with the food, and says, "Accept this offering." And basically turns wrath, hostility, into an understanding and an agreement. So instead of spilling blood, instead of attacking this man, there was sort of a reconciliation. She becomes a peacemaker. So a peacemaker is somebody who seeks solutions, not arguments. Now, there's some people that don't like solutions. They just love to argue. And you settle and come up with a solution, they just want to keep arguing. A peacemaker is somebody who doesn't want to keep arguing, wants to find the solution. A peacemaker is somebody who wants to calm the waters, not stir up the waters. A peacemaker is somebody, when there's been an altercation, wants to bring healing to it. A peacemaker would lower the voice rather than raise the voice. A soft answer turns away wrath. A peacemaker is one who wants to generate more light than heat. A quarreler wants to generate heat, not light. Let's go back to our text. There's one last part of it, and that is peacemaking designated. Notice the description of those who are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Notice it does not say they shall become sons of God. You don't get saved. You don't get right with God by being a peacemaker. You are a peacemaker because you're a child of God. It follows it. It's a designation. You prove your heritage. You prove your parentage. You reflect the great peacemaker. And in so doing, people recognize that you're a child of God. Now, let's put all of these Beatitudes together. Let's begin with poor in spirit. That's how we come, right? We come poor in spirit, poverty-stricken spiritually. We recognize, I can't be saved on my own. There's not enough goodness. Lord, you save me. I'm poor in spirit. It causes us to mourn, next Beatitude, over our condition. That's called repentance. And once we do that, God creates a meekness within our lives, which means power under control. Power under control. And that follows up with a new appetite. We hunger and thirst, not after worldly things. We're not satisfied in the world any longer. We're not satisfied in the bars any longer. We're not satisfied with that activity. We have a new appetite for righteousness, for God's truth, for the things of the Spirit. And that makes us merciful. God creates a mercy toward others. God has extended such mercy to us in changing our lives. We're merciful toward others and also pure in heart, which means, as we saw last week, we live life out in the open. We don't wear the mask any longer. And when that happens, walls start crumbling down. We become agents of peace, bridge builders, obstacle removers. And when that takes its course of action, people will look at us and go, look at that. That's a son of God. That's one of God's kids. Look at the character exhibited in that person. They shall be called sons of God. So a person who is not a peacemaker is either not a Christian or is a disobedient Christian. One who is always disruptive and divisive is not reflecting parentage very well, because a peacemaker shall be designated as one of God's kids. Remember, the peace initiative does not begin in Washington. It begins at the cross of Jesus Christ. For Paul said, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Through the death of his son. There was a husband and wife who lost their son. The son died. They buried their son. The relationship wasn't good to begin with between them. It got only worse after the death. They eventually divorced. He moved to a new city. He came back home to where their son was buried because he was on business. And the first place he visited was, guess where? The cemetery. He went to the cemetery and he just looked at the gravestone of his son that he had buried months before. And he just wept. He heard footsteps behind him. It was, guess who? His ex-wife. When their eyes met, their first reaction was to turn away from each other. But instead, he held out his hand. It was the grave. They had a mutual interest in that grave. And it was that death that eventually, over time, brought them back together. Reconciled over the death of a son. That's how God reconciles the world. Over the death of his son. All of us have a mutual interest in that cross. Because that's where peace begins. Peace in the heart. There's not peace in the heart, there's not going to be peace on the negotiating table. So, Father, you know our lives and our relationships. You know as well as we know that to bring peace caused the death of the peace child. Though he lives by resurrection, and peace is offered as long as he lives, which is forever, we can know you. We don't have to be at war with God. We can have the peace of God, the tranquility in our souls that rules our lives. And then you give us a ministry of clearing the paths in people's lives. The path that is blocked with that person and God, the path that is blocked between that person and others. You enable us to forgive and to love and to live at peace with all men as much as is possible. Lord, I pray for our own personal relationships, that not strife, but peace would mark them. We know that's not always easy, so difficult. But we pray that all the parties involved would seek your peace, heal marriages, bring back estrangements between parents and children, business partners, friends that were once much closer. Bring them back. Change the relationship from hostility into friendship. May God's peace rule. And Father, we would pray also for those who have come today. And though in the depth of their heart they would say, I want peace on earth. They really want peace in their heart. That's where it begins. They're not at peace with you, Lord. There's still a war going on. They have not abdicated the control, the throne of their lives to the living God by coming through the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the only place the peace treaty would be signed. You said it. Lord, I pray that today you'd make them poor in spirit, mourning over that condition, seeking to make peace with God. And as we're praying right now in this auditorium, if you're here today and you would have to admit, in all honesty, you haven't made your peace with God. You haven't been reconciled to God. You haven't made a real personal decision. I'm not asking what church you were raised in or if you read the Bible or if you're a nice person. The issue is, what have you done with the peace child? Have you received the peace child into your life as the one who would rule and reign, where you would live for him? If not, are you willing to do so today?